Psalm 46. I wanted to get up here a little earlier during that song to see if how many of you truly are happy. But I tell you, every now and then you ought to come down to the front and listen. It's beautiful this morning. Psalm 46 is a wonderful, wonderful chapter about the refuge that we have in our God. And as we've done with each one of the lessons that we've looked at, looking at some of the Psalms, we've begun with a question, and I want to begin again this morning with a question, just to get our minds rolling a little bit, just to get us thinking along the same track. And here's the question. Where is your sanctuary? You know, that place you like to go to be able to find peace, the place you go to find comfort, the place you go when you feel weak, you go there to be strengthened. Where's the place you go to feel safe? Where is your sanctuary? Now, for some of you, your sanctuary may be a garden. For some, it may be sitting in front of a computer screen or a television or reading a book. Others, you might find your sanctuary on the golf course or out on the lake fishing. We all have different types of sanctuaries in our lives. But in all the sanctuaries that we've just mentioned, whenever they crumble, whenever they fall, we don't find the reason why we go to that sanctuary. When things don't work out the way we want them to in our own personal sanctuaries, and when we don't feel strong, when we don't feel directed, when we don't feel encouraged, when we don't feel loved, or when we don't feel safe, for whatever reason I go to any place that I would consider a sanctuary, if it ever crumbles, I'm unable to experience what I expect out of it. And all those little sanctuaries, they're made up of people who will sometimes disappoint. They're made up of things that will sometimes disappoint. They're made up of concepts and ideas that sometimes are going to disappoint. And so, whereas those are nice places to go, to be nice places to be involved in, and I know that you have some places that you like to go to find sanctuary, there's only one sanctuary that's eternal. There's only one sanctuary that will last. The only sanctuary that will never crumble is God. He's the only one who protects us. He's the only one who can rescue us. He's the only one who can deliver us. He's the only one who can provide us with a strength that is never fading. Because our God can never be shaken. Our God is always in control. Everything is within His control. And that's the way Psalm 46 begins. It reminds us that we can command our spirits to trust in God. Psalm 46 was very possibly written in response or in reflection to what God had done to deliver Jerusalem out of the hands of Sennacherib. There in the middle of the night, an angel came and killed 185,000 enemy soldiers. They woke up in the morning and there were dead bodies everywhere. Now, a number of times when we look into the Psalms, that's what the psalmist is doing. He's looking back at something that God had done, and he's commanding his spirit to trust in God based on what God had done in the past and what God was continuing to do in the present. Also with the idea knowing what God would do in the future, because God never changes. So let's take a look at Psalm 46, beginning in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar with foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Just listen to his words. Even if the most reliable entities on this earth, even if they were to completely and utterly change, I will not lose my faith in God. Even if the earth should change, even if the mountains would fall down into the sea, even if the waters foam from underneath, even if the mountains tremble and swell, no matter what catastrophe, no matter what thing we may call a disaster, even if those things happen, God will still be there. He will not be moved. Even if there are earthquakes, even if we experience landslides, if we experience hurricanes and floods and tornadoes and volcanoes, church, we're always going to experience turmoil. Part of life is being in battle with the forces of the world, externally, naturally, and even sometimes internally from within. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, you'll have trials and there'll be temptations in the world. But he says, take heart. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And we need to listen to what Jesus says here. Sometimes I think we look at this passage and maybe we hear Jesus saying, you'll have tribulation in this world, but take heart. I have overcome sin. That's not what he says. Is sin included by what he means with the world? Yes, I think it is. But I think there's something greater at impact here. Who was it that created the world? John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. The world was made through Him. There was nothing that came into being that did not have His hand upon it. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 tells us that Jesus holds all things together. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says He upholds the entire world, His entire creation. He upholds it with the word of His power. The world still turns around because of Jesus Christ. We still breathe because of the power of Jesus Christ. We still live because of the power of Christ. We still walk day by day because of the power of Jesus Christ. Everything is within His hands. Remember, perhaps singing as a little child, He's got the whole world in His hands. Do we still believe that? Yes, we believe it. Everything is within His hands. So even if the earth changes its complete landscape, even if the mountains fall into the sea, even if the mountains swell with volcanoes, even if there are storms as a result of the natural events in this world, we can take heart. We can take heart even as we suffer because Jesus has overcome the world. And yes, we can go deeper than that. Even though the mountains of my faith may fall into the seas of doubt, even if the oceans of my love for God roar and foam, God is always my refuge. He's always my strength. And I can find comfort and I can find peace in Him. Verse 1 says, once again, God is our refuge. He is our external protecting force. He is our strength. He's that internal strength within us. And it says He's a very present help in times of trouble. A very present help. Another way this could be translated could be, He is found swiftly. He is always accessible. Now you get on the phone. Try to fix something that you bought at the store. Try to get in touch with technical support, and you'll be on hold for at least 30 minutes or an hour. Sometimes you need something to be fixed. Maybe you have a car problem. You want to get it in to a repairman. You call them up and you say, I've got something wrong with my vehicle. And they say, well, you can bring it in about a week. Maybe you have a problem with the mechanics of your body. You call the doctor and say, something's not working right. I need to get some help. And they'll tell you to come on in, but what they may tell you is to come in about 2 or 3 weeks. That's the earliest they can get to you. Now, we have pretty ready access to repair shops and doctors and hospitals, and a lot of people in this world don't have access to those things. But guess what? God is always accessible. As a matter of fact, He is so accessible that whenever we go to Him in prayer, He already knows what we're asking. He knew it before He created the world. He is swift to answer our prayers because He's already been working to answer those prayers. God is our refuge. God is our strength. A very present help in times of trouble. I want us to take a look at verse 6. Even if the most reliable entities of the earth were to crumble, God is still there. Now take a look at verse 6. Even when the nations rage, the kingdoms totter, He utters His voice, the earth melts. Even when the nations all around the world are at war. Remember what James said in James chapter 4? From whence comes fightings and wars from among you? Come they not from the passions that war within? The passions within us, they come out. And it's that outward force, it's in that outward force that wars exist. Not just between certain individuals, but can also exist between nations. Because nations are made up of people with passions that are warring within them. And the psalmist says right here in verse 6, the nations are going to war. Even when nations are warring, God is our refuge. Even when nations are rising and falling, even when they're tottering, God is still our refuge. Even when nations are at peace with the word of His mouth, they just melt away. There's tranquility. There's peace. And so regardless of the disposition of any place around this globe, God is still the same God. He is still the same God of peace. He is still the same God of refuge. He is still the same God of strength, and He's watching over us. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, Daniel says, He knows that God changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, verse 35, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking these words. He says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Job 42 verse 2 tells us that no one can thwart the purposes of God, even when there are wars in the economy, even when there are wars in politics, even when there are wars among families, even when there are wars among nations, even when there's peace. And the entire disposition and the hearts of men around the world may change on a daily basis. God is still God, and we are not. God is our refuge. Look at the promise. It's available for you and for me. We see it in verses 4 and 5. Remember the promise of Romans chapter 8, verse 28? Charles Spurgeon says it's the greatest promise of this life. And we have a promise of a greater life beyond, a greater life in heaven. But he says this is the greatest promise in this life. Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. Think about that and listen to the words of David in Psalm 46, verses 4 and 5. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Now, at the time of this writing, God had made available his place of habitation in the city of Jerusalem. And it was God who chose that location. It wasn't men who chose it. God chose it. Today, God has a different location for his habitation. You know where that is? It's in your heart. It's in my heart. It's to be in our presence as his church. Read Hebrews chapter 12 sometime, the last half of the chapter in particular. And listen to the words. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 tells us, we are the city of the living God. We are his habitation. Verse 28 tells us it's a habitation that cannot be shaken. And that's the reason why we praise God. That's the reason why we come here and we sing and we're happy singing these praises to God. And we study his word. We dedicate our lives to him because this cannot be shaken. Now, it's ironic, I think, that there are people who don't want to have anything to do with any of this. They say, oh, I don't need the church. I don't need the church. Yes, you do need the church. Because that is the unshakable, unmovable presence, habitation of God. You cannot have refuge. You cannot have sanctuary. You cannot have peace without the church. Because the church is his city. It's his habitation. The only place to find peace with God. Verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. When the night is falling, when tribulations come, we suffer under the consequences, under the pains of sin, God reminds us they're only temporary. They're not here to stay because the morning will dawn. Eventually, you'll wake up to see that God has ensured the victory. All things work together for good. And we may not see it the same way that God sees it, and so we may not see it the right way. But God will ensure the victory. He is our sovereign ruler. He will sustain us. There's no reason for us to fear anything in this life because God is the one who brings us peace. In a city, there's a river that flows throughout. And its branches provide comfort to its inhabitants. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that God is the Father of all mercies. He is the beginner of it. He is the authenticator of it. If and when anybody ever shows mercy, that mercy first began with God. It didn't begin here. It began with God. He is the originator of it. So what does it mean for God to be merciful? The mercy of God is that he has such a love and such a compassion that when we hurt, He hurts. And it's not like the hurt that I have for someone else who hurts, or the way that you hurt whenever I hurt. God hurts with an infinite hurt. Whenever we suffer under the consequences of the sins of this world, even if it's a result of our own sins, God hurts. His desire is to deliver us out of that pain. I think one of the greatest pictures of God's mercy is found back in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. God's talking to Moses from the burning bush, and He's coming to tell him how He wants to use him. God wants to use Moses to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And God says to Moses, He says, I have seen their affliction. I've heard their cries by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. Now, God wasn't telling Moses, I have all the facts. I've got my little checklist and they meet all the boxes. He wasn't saying that. God was hurting because His people were hurting. And it's so beautiful what God says. He says, I have come down to deliver them. It's God's mercy that moves Him. It's God's mercy that drives Him to save us, to give us peace, to give us comfort, to draw us unto Him. Now, we may not always be willing to answer that call, that drawing power. The Bible says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. God says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's no fear as long as God is in our midst. Moving along to verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 46. Come behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolation on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Even as God works through pain, even as there is victory, even as there is peace, God continues to work. God is never tired. He's never just sitting back with His hands off. There are some things that God allows. There are things that He permits, but everything is still in His control. Everything is within the control of God. Even through all the challenges, even through all the battles that we experience in our life, God is still at work. Isaiah 40, verse 28 tells us that God doesn't ever tire. He never grows weary. The Bible tells us that His eyes are traveling throughout the entire earth to bring strong support to those who have placed their trust in Him. God is always seeking the best interest of His people. Of all people. Even if they refuse His best interest. God is never going to be overthrown by anything of this world. No person, no thing, no creature, no natural event, no nation, nothing will ever be able to overthrow our God. So we listen to the words of verses 10 and 11 of Psalm 46. The psalmist says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Be still and know. You know what He was saying when He said, be still? Just to be silent. You ever stood with your toes in the sand while you're at the beach? just to behold the beauty of the Lord, His creation. And you can't help but be silent. Maybe you've been standing on a mountaintop and you look at the trees, you look at the beauty of the nature that surrounds you. Or maybe you're flying in an airplane and you look out the window below and you see the beauty of His creation. But think about how small and how delicate your life must be. And you can't help but to not say a word. Or maybe you sit in a crowd of believers and you listen to the singing of the songs of praise. And you close your eyes and you listen to that majestic sound. And it's not from the voices necessarily. It's what's coming from their heart. Be still. Don't be anxious. Don't be filled with worry. Don't be filled with stress. Don't be filled with fear. Know that our refuge, know that our strength, know that our very present help is God. And He is with us. If that's the type of relationship you'd like to have with our Creator, you can have it this morning. If you're not a Christian, you can enter into a relationship with God through your obedience to the gospel. Come in faith. Repent of your sins. Confess you believe Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Be immersed in water. Contact the saving blood of Jesus and be raised up out of that water to live a new life in Christ. Have your sins completely washed away. Or if you're already a Christian, maybe you've wandered away. Maybe you need forgiveness. Maybe you need encouragement. Maybe you need the prayers of the church on your behalf. Trust that God will forgive you. He will restore the relationship that you once had with Him. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our help. Won't you come to Him as we stand and sing together?